Our reading today is Romans 13, verses 1 to 14. And if you're using the Church Bibles, it's on page 948. The heading, Submissions to Authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed, fulfilling the law through love. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is not far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarrelling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
Good stuff. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, thank you so much for this time we have this morning to give our attention to your word and to your teaching. Thank you for this time where we can draw these truths from this passage. And we pray, Lord, that you would direct us, guide us, speak through my words, that your name may be glorified and honored. We pray for this in your name. Amen. Good stuff. So I want to start by showing you a little short video from a website by Open Doors, which is an organization which exists to support persecuted Christians from around the world. So here is a video showing the story of a family with parents called Donya and Teja. Let's take a look.
Thank you. من آدم سلولی بود که پر از جنایتکارا بودن. گفت میخواید همسرت و بچه هات بیارم؟ دیگه که خب اونجا به من میگفت حتما باید با ما همکاری کنی و اسامی همه دوستاتا به ما بدی، که من از این کار تمرد کردم. من اونجا مسیح رو کنار خودم احساس کردم و اینکه همش این آیه تو کلام برای من می اومد که خداوند صخره من است، خداوند نجات دهنده من است.
بعد گفتم که اگه از تو بخوان که مسیحا انکار بکنی هرگز. گفت پس عواقب بدی، آیا تو با من هستی تا آخرش همراه من هستی؟ گفتم من واقعا تا آخرش با تو هستم، ولی حاضر نیستم هیچ کدوممون به هیچ عنوان مسیحا انکار کنیم. ما هم دیگه دعا کردیم، پایین دادگاه بودیم و گفتیم واقعا خداوند هر اون چیزی که خواست و اراده تو باشه اون تقویت رو بده، ما هم اون را بپذیریم و همین که برای دل اون افرادم که توی اون بالا داشتن به هر حال حکمی میخواستن بنویسن، برای اونا هم دعا کردیم. که برای عیسی هر چیزی که بخوام حسابش کنم کمه بخوام تسلیم کنم،
خیلی بیشتر از این چیزی که باشم بدم بازم ازش شده.
Moving story, isn't it? This story is one of many stories around the world where Christians are facing persecution, and a persecution that's not just from hostile groups or fringe individuals, but actually from institutionalized governments, police, officials of a government. And so as we think this morning about governments and authorities, how should Christians respond? This is very much the question that's on the mind of the Romans. What we saw in that video is not far from what the Christians in Rome were facing. Closer to home, we are starting to see Christians face conflict with government policy and law, with same-sex marriage, abortion, and more recently, assisted dying and conversion therapy all being debated at the moment. All policies and laws which are challenging biblical teachings on the doctrine of life as ordained by God. How should Christians respond? How should we respond to government? Doctors and church leaders currently are protected from prosecution under the right to conscientious objection, the right to refuse a service based on their own religious beliefs. So a doctor doesn't have to perform an abortion if it's his conscientious objection. But for how long will this be the case? Then you have, of course, the conduct of governments, the integrity of governments. Does this matter? We've seen in the news recently that the UK Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, under pressure because he's putting private donor funds towards the makeover of his flat. Or Dominic Cummings flouting COVID rules. Or, you know, the government expenses scandal of 2009, where we saw a systemic misuse of allowances and expenses. Submit to a government like that? Sure, that's grounds to not submit. How much should a Christian subject themselves to governments? These were all questions that the Christians in Rome had. See, the context for the Christians in Rome were that they were living under a dominant authority in the Romans, who were not sympathetic to individuals that did not live according to the Roman way, following its customs, its laws, its traditions, and worship of gods. And at the time of Paul's writing, Emperor Nero was particularly hostile towards Christians for this reason. So what does worship, we're thinking about worship in these chapters 12 onwards, what does worship look like here in relation to their government? What do they do with a government that does not live or uphold the Christian values that they are being taught to live by? Well, Paul addresses this here. In verses 1 to 7, he says, give to the governing authorities what belongs to them, very simply. That's section 1 in verses 1 to 7. In section 2, verses 8 to 14, give to God what belongs to God. Give to God what belongs to God. And the overall message this morning is that before the world and authorities, we are to stay cleaner than clean, conscience-free, so that the only thing that your life will stand for and be known for is a deep, committed love of Jesus, burning brighter and stronger each day as the day of Jesus approaches. So let's dive in to this first section, verses 1 to 7. Give to the governing authorities what belongs to them. You see, for the Jews who were part of the church here in Rome, their hope was that Jesus the Messiah would come and take down the Romans and bring back the Jewish reign, the Israelite government, so they could live in their kind of promised land life again. That didn't happen. We know Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and the message was different. But now they're thinking, okay, so where does that leave us now with the government? How should we submit ourselves? Paul says, yes, you should submit yourselves. Because verse 1b, all authorities are given, God-given. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Strong words, instituted by God, the Roman government. See, the purpose of government is to govern and organize society and to protect it from harm. What do you get without government? An organization, you get a Lord of the Flies kind of effect, which is a group of boys who are on a desert island. They've been marooned there. They don't have any grown-ups. They're just a law to themselves. No laws, no government, no leadership. All anarchy breaks out. They have fun at first, but all anarchy breaks out and everything falls apart. From untouched tribes to the major powers of the world, government, organization, laws, leaders, welfare is in the DNA of human beings created by God. So verse 2 and 3, Paul says, the governing authorities are there to rule and keep peace amongst people. So we see in essence, generally, if you do good and live according to the laws around you, life will go well for you. If you don't, it won't. If you don't, you are opposing what God has put in place. Paul goes on to say, even stronger words. Verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. Leaders are there as God's servant for good. Verse 4b, so if you do wrong on behalf of God, they will avenge for wrongdoing. Therefore, verse 5, keep a clean conscience and subject yourselves to the authorities. So if you may not like Emperor Nero, Emperor Nero was the emperor of the time. You may not like him, but he is your leader. He's God's servant leader. And by and large, the Romans did many good things for society and civilization. History tells us that. You know, they had the state-of-the-art plumbing and sanitation, bringing underground sewage and toilets. They had the aqueducts that brought fresh water. They had the state-of-the-art engineering and architecture, hence the phrase, Rome wasn't built in a day. And then, of course, a lot of straight roads connecting the whole of the world as we knew it there and then. They did many good things, didn't they? In many ways, they were fulfilling what they were there to be as a government. And so Paul says in verses 6 and 7, and so because of this, now let's drill this down to what's really at stake, your taxes. That was a particular point of tension. Paul says, pay your taxes. Why was it a particular point of tension? Because the tax system then, well, none of us like paying tax, do we? But the tax system then was riddled with corruption because each tax collector had to collect maybe £10 for the Roman government. they could charge whatever they wanted on top of that. So they could charge another £100 on top of that. And they couldn't complain. The public, the citizens had to pay it. The Romans didn't care. They, as long as they got their £10 per citizen, the tax collector could collect what he wanted. So it was riddled with corruption. So Paul here is saying, pay your taxes. You're going to lose money, probably. You're going to lose out in worldly terms. But Paul's principle here is give to the one that which belongs to them. Keep peace with all those around you when it comes to worldly matters, money, possessions, relationships, land ownership. How should we respond? What does this mean for us? Well, we should be subjecting ourselves to government. That's paying our taxes, ensuring we're following the laws of the land. We may not like our tax or where our tax money goes, perhaps. We may not like paying our parish rates. We may not like getting the fine that comes if you pay your parish rates late, which is what happened to us this year. There's a confession, isn't there? Somehow we missed the paperwork of our parish rates coming through, and the next letter we received was a £30 fine. We thought it was a bit harsh. That wasn't at least a polite warning that we hadn't paid and we need to pay. But anyway, Paul says, pay your fine, Nick. Lump it. Accept it. Pay your fine. It is due. None of us like paying our parking fines, do we? Anyone received a parking fine and thought, yeah, I'm glad I could pay the government a bit more money? No. We don't like paying our parking fines. But Paul says we are subject to government to pay what we owe. In verse 7, Paul also applies this principle to all debt and owing generally. Look down with me. Paul says in verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Pay to all. That's not just the government. That is everyone. That's banks, businesses, friends, loans. We should meet our payments. Does this mean that, you know, maybe for those that have own a home, you've got a mortgage, does that mean Paul is saying, actually, you know, that debt that you've got for 20, 30 years, that's not good? Well, I don't think he's going that far, because he does talk about honour as well. He says, honour the agreements that you've got there. Honour to whom honour is owed. If you've made an agreement with a bank for a mortgage or a loan, the key point is you've meant to honour that agreement. But it should challenge us to make sure that we are living within our means and careful and consideration. You know, how much of our life is spent on credit, credit cards? The house, the car, big expenses, all being bought on credit. Maybe for a car, for example, you need a new car and you've got £5,000 or £6,000 that could buy a pretty good car and perhaps a reasonable car, but the car that's 10 to 15 grand is a lot nicer, but you don't have that money, so you buy it on credit. Putting a bit more pressure on those monthly bills. Now, of course, it's not wrong, again, to buy on credit, but we should be making sure that we can keep the commitments that we make. See, the overall point here is that we should subject ourselves to the government around us and to all the world around us, being cleaner than clean to the world around us and therefore to God in this regard. But this does beg some questions. It does beg some questions. How far should our submitting to government really go? You know, the word God's servant, a leader of the country being God's servant, that is a strong word, isn't it? If you think about the leaders that have gone over the centuries, Hitler, God's leader, Stalin, God's servant, leader, really? King Yun, Donald Trump, Boris Johnson. Can they really be regarded as servant leaders of God for God's cause? For them, Nero, is he really a servant of God? He was no friend of Christians, persecuting Christians and sending many of them to the Colosseum to face the lions. Paul seems to be pretty black and white here. Or is there a line where our allegiance should be drawn? Is there a point in which a leader ceases and a government, or not a government, but a leader ceases to be playing the role of a servant leader in terms of our allegiance to them? How does the wider reading of the Bible help us? Well, Mark 12 sheds some light on this, and the passage will come up on the screen. Mark 12 is a story here, or account where some Jewish leaders or religious leaders are talking to Jesus about this matter of taxes. They ask this, tell us then, what is your opinion, Jesus? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Money, coins, they're Caesar's. His name and face print is on them. Administration, criminal justice system, the running of the country, they belong to government. Give to the government what belongs to them. The doctrine of life, morality, our ultimate allegiance and worship, they belong to God and to God alone as creator. You see, the imprint of God is over all of creation. Romans 1 talks about this. Paul talks about this, doesn't he? You know, creation, if you look at creation, it shouts the name of God as designer. So the key factor we have to think about here in terms of government is ownership and rights to something. What right or ownership does a government have to a particular area of life when it comes to law and policy making? And we're going to consider this in more detail in the second half. But Paul is applying this teaching of Jesus here to the Christians in Rome. Verses 1 to 7, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But in verses 8 to 14, Paul goes on to detail what Christians are to give to God. How Christians should live morally for God as lives bringing worship, honor, and glory to God. And this would have been really hard, I think, for the Jewish believers, particularly in the church here in Rome. They had a long history of living under, you know, government and leaders who, by and large, live for the honor of God's name, you know, a Jewish Israelite government. Not always. There were bad leaders and kings in the Old Testament, but servant of God, yeah, King David, he was a servant of God, you could say. But Nero? Surely Nero is akin to, you know, Pharaoh. You know, they would know all the stories from the Old Testament of what happened to Pharaoh when he rebelled against God and opposed God. God showed his power and might to the whole world by bringing those judgments and plagues on King Pharaoh. Well, history, according to the book of Acts, the accounts of the early church show that God would show his might and power, not through plagues, but through his people, the church. And that's where Paul goes in verses 8 to 14 in our second section. Give to God what belongs to God. So Paul has addressed what is owed to Caesar, but now give to God what belongs to God, your heart, your love, your worship, Romans 12. Subject yourself to government, yes. Owe nothing to anyone, verse 8 says. But above all, subject yourselves to God by loving one another. You are to give God what belongs to God when you are loving one another, whether Jew or Gentile in the church. When you follow the Ten Commandments, verse 9, no matter how tempted you are to break those Ten Commandments, even when people are persecuting, you are to love your neighbor. In verses 11 to 14, when you walk godly lives, not living in conformity to the world around you, you are loving your brothers and those around you, showing them a different way, a better way. Not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual morality, quarreling, and jealousy. When you do this, this will rock the world and the governments. Be absolutely clean cut and spotless when it comes to the affairs of the world, but when it comes to your life and your full allegiance, that is God's and God alone. We see here a people were urged, Paul was urging a people to be cleaner than any other city, and yet totally committed to bringing ultimate glory and honor and worship to God with their lives. And you know what? We see this in the Acts, the story of Acts written by St. Luke, telling us about what happened in the early church, the first, second, and third century. Christian people who were so committed to the cause of the gospel, they were willing to give up all worldly rights for the sake of the gospel. It was a commitment to the gospel that would have left them empty-pocketed to tax collectors, homeless or jobless or even dead for following Christ. The result of this living Acts 2, verse 41, 3,000 souls added that day. Just a little throwaway line. 3,000 souls added that day because of the way the church was living and following God as their Lord. That means like we meet today, 3,000 have just come to faith. Right, we're going to have to move buildings next week. We're going to need a bigger building. Acts 4, verse 4, many believed and preached the word, and the number who believed came to 4,000. Okay, that's another 4,000 now who have just come to faith in one day. That's another building. And on it grew. What do we do when a government or leader starts to lay claims to its citizens, the things that belong to God, and only God has a right to judge? Namely, morality, ethics, and our worship. The key deciding factor, I think, is the extent to which that policy and law is being imposed on Christians, and therefore the line needs to be drawn. We see two clear examples of this in the Bible, in Daniel 6 and Acts 4. In Daniel 6, Daniel is living as a Christian, as a follower of God, in a foreign country, living under a foreign king and a foreign administration government. And he's in fact serving in that government to quite a high level and serving as a devout Christian, still worshipping God as number one. But then the king brings in a law which decrees that all citizens, including those that have a Christian faith, must worship King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's at this point where Daniel realizes that his ultimate allegiance is to God. That worship, his heart worship, belongs to God alone. And so he continues in that way, praying to God and God alone and refusing to bow to King Nebuchadnezzar. The result, we know, the lion's den. Acts 4, we see early in the explosion of the church, post-Pentecost, we see that the message of the miracles of the apostles is going far and wide. People are being impacted by this truth. Their lives are being transformed and changed. The leaders and the authorities, and particularly the religious leaders, didn't like this. They weren't happy that they were dragging people away from their little groups. And so they're trying to stop these apostles. And so we see in verses 18, if you go to the next slide, then they called them, Peter and John, in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Those words. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The words of Donya and Teha in that video. We can't help but speak about what Jesus has done. There are many living examples around the world of Christians who are doing this in China, Korea, India, who are treading this line between submitting and subjecting themselves to government, but ultimately showing allegiance to Jesus, often bringing persecution. One of the Open Doors support workers who was describing the persecution in the Middle East said this: men are beaten and may lose their job. Women are locked up or sexually abused. Because converting from Islam to another religion is illegal. They can't just go to the police. The police might even persecute them. Raids on house churches are common, and many Christians are imprisoned. This persecution is not, again, from just other citizens. This is from officials and police we see. Subject yourselves to government, the same government that's trying to kill you. How should they respond? How did Paul urge the Christians in Rome to respond to this hostility? Verses 8 to 10, love. Love thy neighbor. Wow. A support worker was asked how Open Doors projects help local Christians. And he said this: apart from supporting the believers themselves with goods, leadership training, and trauma care, we also help the church to love thy neighbor by providing care in the crisis. This was a calling strongly felt by local Christians. That is power, isn't it? That is power on display to the world around them. No need for kind of Pharaoh-style plagues. The Holy Spirit inspired, powered Christians, cleaner than clean, but standing tall for Jesus, loving those around them, even those who are hostile to them. We find it hard enough living or loving our neighbor, don't we? Whether it be our neighbor maybe who we've had a dispute with, or someone who we've had a run-in with, a conflict. Well, try loving your neighbor who's just dobbed you into the secret police. That's the reality for them. Try loving that neighbor. Or the government official who's just kidnapped your husband, father, children, church pastor. Drew, Nick, suddenly bundled into the back of a van Monday morning. Devious amongst you might be quite relieved to see the back of us, maybe. But that's it, gone. Father, mother, child. Many cases often losing their lives. Now, you might be thinking this is a long way off for us, but we shouldn't be naive to the currents and tide that is coming our way. Orthodox Christian teaching on ethical matters is already under scrutiny to culture and increasingly government policy and law. The Christian's right to express their biblical conviction when it comes to gender, sexuality, the start and end of life is already being suppressed and regarded as intolerant. Tolerance is the big buzzword now, isn't it? But the irony of tolerance is that culture is saying, you must be tolerant to our values, but in effect, they are being intolerant to anyone who might have something different, whether through religious belief or not, who don't agree with their values. Free speech and the right to express one's view has been and is being undermined. At worst, this currently really just causes generally friction in society, doesn't it? Whether it be with a friend when the conversation comes up around all these different ethical and moral issues, or maybe with a colleague or family member. But we are now starting to see these values drip feeding into government policy and even law. Abortion policies, always been debated, assisted dying, same-sex marriage. In Canada, there is a current debate over the use of gender pronouns. Just Google that, Canada gender pronouns. It's a long debate going on at the moment, but governments are starting to claim and make decisions and policy and law on gender pronouns and how humans should be addressed. Taking what belongs to God. In the UK, there is a debate currently going on regarding conversion therapy. Google that and find out more about that. Now, conversion therapy is a practice where a small minority of religious sects are doing a number of things which are immoral and inhumane. Practices bring someone from same-sex orientation to a heterosexual orientation, trying to force that person in that way. Now, of course, we agree those practices are inhumane. But the issue with the bill is that as it currently stands, it will also prohibit a pastor or a Christian from offering pastoral support to someone who has same-sex attraction but wants to be faithful to the Lord and remain celibate. The pastor won't be able to offer that support under this new bill, let alone preach it from the pulpit. That is going on now. That is happening now. How will we respond when these conflicts start to increasingly confront us? What does loving our neighbor look like in these situations? In the last 50 years, 1970 was when all the laws, many of the laws changed on the Sex Act. And the landscape has changed dramatically in 50 years, hasn't it? Well, I reckon that it's probably in the next 50 years we will see laws and policy being made that are making claims on what belongs to God. And Christians being put in a position where they will have to either decide between allegiance to government or allegiance to God on many of these issues, possibly bringing criminal charges. Paul brings urgency and a call to spiritual arms. Why? Because he says, as in it says down here, look down at verses 11 to 14, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Jesus' second coming is closer. It was coming closer for them. It's coming even closer for us 2,000 years later. Verse 12 is helping us see that the darkness of sin and night has been dealt with on the cross and has been dealt with by Jesus now. The day is dawning now for over many hundreds of years as light has been revealed, as Jesus is shining light into the world, bringing all things hidden in our hearts and minds to light. Therefore, press on. Live lives of worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. In verses 11 and 14, he describes some of the areas in which the Christians are not to live the Roman way in sensuality. And so as I finish now, in this time and generation now, will we be known as followers of Jesus who were cleaner than clean when it came to the affairs of the world and the government around us? But followers that were completely devoted ultimately to giving to God what belongs to God, our lives, morality, our worship. And when the world, government, and laws around us start to claim what belongs to God, will we follow many Christians around the world, like Donya and Teha, who are counting the cost every day in allegiance to King Jesus, in the hope that Jesus may be glorified and many people will come to know Jesus as their Saviour? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that your word is so helpful in understanding how to mediate life. These are just not words written 2,000 years ago that cannot be related today. These are living, active words. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply these to our lives today, tomorrow, every day. Help us to know where we need to be careful about how we subject ourselves to government, to settle those debts that we may have. Help us, Lord, to know where our full allegiance is in obedience to you and living lives of worship to you, loving our neighbours no matter what it might cost us. We pray, Lord, you'd help us. Give us strength. Give us boldness in this, we pray. We pray for this in your name. Amen.